Good morning. Thank you, Alex, for introducing my sermon today. What a wonderful introduction that is. Because what I want to get to the heart of is really a continuation from where I got to last time. Do you remember last time I spoke about strength for the journey? And if you haven't heard it or you want a refresher, it's available on our website. But there were four main points about developing patience and endurance, traveling light and ditching the baggage, recognizing there's going to be ups and downs, successes and failures, and that we're not meant to walk this journey of life alone. But today I want to progress that by challenging and looking at some of the things that stop us from starting our journey with God or halt our progress on it. So right at the very start, I want to define what I mean by journey by saying that what I'm referring to is the unique and holy call of God on the life of every believer. You know, every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, you know, God's not finished with you yet. Well, thank you, Mum, for saying amen. And somebody over there. God's not finished with you yet. Amen. And the reason he's not finished with you yet is because he's got a holy and a unique call upon your life. You know, right inside of your DNA, right now, God has placed everything that you need for that call. The main problem's here between your ears. It's actually recognizing that and understanding what we need to do as individuals to progress in that calling. Because I can tell you and I can promise you that if you sit on your backside and do nothing, you will not fulfill the call of God upon your life. Don't be deceived. Don't think that somehow God's going to do it all for you without your cooperation, without your input and your part. It's not going to happen. You know, if Alex hadn't gone back to that orphanage, he would not be here to tell his story. Is that true? It is. So I want to challenge those things that cause us to halt, to pause, to stop in our journey towards the unique and holy call that God has on your life. I'm not talking about your plans, your desires, your ambitions, your goals, because God's got far more than that in mind for you. I wonder if you've ever asked God this. And if you haven't, I want you to ask this question. I want you to say, God, what did you have on your mind for me and in your heart for me when you made me? Have you ever asked that question? It is a wonderful thing to contemplate and to ask. And I believe that our journey in life is the progression and gradual fulfillment of that, the answer of that question, of God answering that in our lives. That's what I mean by journey. Okay, there's another faithful saying I want to leave with you. There are two great days in your life, the day you were born and the day you find out why. Two great days in your life, the day you were born and the day you find out why. When you find out why, man, what a fulfillment it is. What a wonderful moment that is when you realize what that holy and unique calling is. So, why do some Christians never find that out? Why do some Christians never really get to the end of their life knowing that they've done what God called them to do? Well, I think that there's two main reasons, and they're all encompassed in fear. But the first is this, the desire for comfort. Now, I'm not talking about the need for security and safety, okay? God is our refuge and our strength. Safety and security is only ever found in God. There's loads of things out there that might give you a sense of security, like a burglar alarm or locks on your doors or, you know, I don't know, plate glass windows, if that's your thing. But none of those things will give you the security and the sense of well-being that God wants to impart when he says to you, you're mine and I'm yours. When you can get that in your heart, when you can really understand that, that sense of peace is the sense of peace that passes all knowledge. And that's security. You know what? We're all meant to have that. But you know, we're not all meant to have comfort. Alex can testify, and we've heard a wonderful testimony today, of how his life was not comfortable. It was not comfortable sleeping on the streets. It was not comfortable having to beg every day of his life just for the sustenance to live. You know, and here's us in our Western lives with two cars, four bedrooms, settees and food coming out of our ears, not knowing what to do with it. You know, God, I don't believe that God's desire for us is to live comfortably all the time. Now, I thank God for comfort. I thank God that I can sit down on a settee and not on the floor. But you know, I want to show you what happens when that comfort becomes our God. When that comfort, that desire for comfort causes us to do what Jesus says, which is he who seeks to save his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake, the same shall find it. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And verse 1. I want to show you what happened to King David when he got comfortable. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. The story then progresses. What happens? David spies Bathsheba on the rooftop. There she was bathing. And he thinks to himself, I want a bit of that. And he calls her over, has her sent for, commits adultery, impregnates her. Then in the guilt of what he's done, tries to get Uriah, her husband, to lay with her. When he refuses, he has him sent to the fiercest part of the battle and killed. Why? Because he wasn't in the place that he was supposed to be. When the kings were supposed to be out at war, David remained in the comfort of his palace at Jerusalem. You see, comfort zones, this is what they do to you. They desensitize you to God. They cause you to become susceptible to temptation and to sin. They rob you of your life. They rob you of the excitement that you can have in the challenges that God has put before you, and you die on the inside. That's what a comfort zone does to you. That's what I mean by the desire for comfort. You see, it wasn't comfortable when the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked, when he was bit by a snake, when he was stoned so badly that they thought he was dead. And yet it was one of the most magnificent and awesome lives that we read about within God's word, isn't it? The impact that he had, writing practically two-thirds of the New Testament for us to enjoy, to learn from, to have sown deep within our hearts. He did not live a comfortable life. He did not go to work, come back, sit down on his backside and chill in front of Emmerdale or Coronation Street and the like. I'm sure they must have had an equivalent back in that day. Maybe like, you know, I don't know, Judah Street or something like that. You know, when we take our foot off the gas, proverbially speaking, and seek to pursue God, it isn't long before idolatry creeps in. It isn't long before something takes the place of God. And in our ease of life, we stop progressing in the call, the holy call that God has put in our lives. And that's one of the main things that stops us, I believe, from fulfilling what God has for us. We like our comforts and we've become so entrenched in them. It's like we're in the First World War again. That we daren't go over the top in case we're sniped by criticism or by judgment of other people. That's another thing that comes against us. But you see, none of those things really matter when you're pursuing God and when your desire is to see his will come to pass in your life. And you know, sometimes it just takes a crisis to recrystallize our faith and cause us once again to pursue God the way that we're meant to. And I'm always fascinated by how the church responds when there's a crisis. It's wonderful. What a thing it is. What a wonderful thing it is when the church sees a need and gives of itself and in itself and for itself, for other members of the body. It's brilliant. I look at what happened when Dave Elms was very, very unwell, and thank God that he's recovering, but the people that were met together to pray, the giving that took place, the well-wishing, the meals that were bought, and everything, what a wonderful thing that happened in that crisis. But talking to Rob this week, the weekly prayer meeting's gone back down. There was just Rob there for the first 20 minutes on Wednesday. We've taken our foot off the gas again. We've got comfortable once again in the daily routines. We may go to work and we may feel tired. You know, I have sympathy for that. I feel tired too. But you know what? If our desire is not for God and our desire is for other things, we're in idolatry. We've put idols before God once again. You know, we cannot become what we are meant to be by remaining what we currently are. We cannot be what we're meant to be. We cannot become what we're meant to be by remaining what we currently are. You know, our walk with God is supposed to be from glory to glory, isn't it? Our walk with God is supposed to be growing and developing. We're supposed to have more influence as time goes on. But we have to be willing to change. And we have to be willing to so take hold of God and pursue God that we allow him to form within us the image of his son. That's the whole point of life, to be conformed to the image of his son. And you know, if you desire safety and comfort, you know, a ship in a harbor is safe, but it's not what it was built for. A ship in a harbor is safe, but it is not what it was built for. What was a ship built for? To travel out on the open seas where it gets rough. Where sometimes the waves are strong and overwhelming, but somehow by God's grace, he keeps us strong and secure on the open seas. You know, don't let your ship be in port all the time. You'll never get to where God wants you to be. You'll never accomplish that which God has got for you. And as a body, we'll miss out if you're not actively pursuing God in the call that he has for you. And I don't care what age you are when I speak to you about this, whether you're 5 or 105 or anywhere in between, if you still have breath in your lungs, God has not finished with you yet. He hasn't. Now, physically, you may not be able to do those things that you used to be able to do. And I know for some, that's so frustrating. I know that and I understand that. But that does not mean that God's parked you or retired you or sidelined you. No. You still have the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you. You still have the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. If your knees still work, you can still use them to get down before God and intercede for people, to cry out to God for other people's circumstances. God is not finished with any one of us. No, not at all. Let's look at someone else who was in a comfort zone within the Bible. And you'll see this in the book of Nehemiah. For time's sake, I'm not going to refer to the reading in that, but please read Nehemiah and look at his story. But I want to bring out some things from it, because Nehemiah was someone who moved from comfort to conviction. Nehemiah was a displaced Jew living thousands of miles from Jerusalem in what is known today as Persia or Iran. He had risen to prominence as the cupbearer to the king of Persia. And as a cupbearer, he lived a comfortable life. You know, he would not have appeared before the king in rags. He would have had fine apparel. He would have been eating fine food. He'd have been sleeping in the palace, in one of the rooms there. So he was living a comfortable life. And yet he had this discourse with his friends one day. And he asked them this fateful question. How's it going in Jerusalem? Give us a report of Jerusalem. How is it with the people there? And it changed his life. They said to him, the walls are broken. The gates are burned with fire and the people are living in shame and disgrace. And it drove Nehemiah to his knees. For 4 months, he wept, prayed, and fasted. 4 months. Until he heard from God that which God had designed for him to do about it. And he got courage up and he spoke to the king of Persia and had great favor. And the king of Persia sent him out to go and change Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls, to take away the reproach. See, Nehemiah allowed his heart to be changed. He didn't so value comfort that he placed that number one in his life. He allowed the conviction of God to come upon him in such a way that it broke him and reformed him. And in that reformation, that's where repentance was. This is how we deal with our tendency to want to be comfortable. We allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to so grip us that it allows us to be break free from that and come into fruitfulness. So the first reason is our desire for comfort. The second reason is confidence. You see, when Rob spoke last week, he shared part of the story of Gideon. And Gideon was called by God to deliver the nation out of the hand of the Midianites. But what was Gideon's response? Who am I? I'm part of the smallest tribe, Manasseh. I don't know how you say it properly. I'm part of the smallest house, and I'm a nobody. How come you're calling me mighty man of valor? You see, sometimes we so lack self-confidence that we don't put our hands up and say, yes, I'm going to do that. We keep them down. I can't. But God says, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. I can't. Well, whose report are you going to believe? Whose report are you going to believe? If God has designed you to do something, if you've asked that question, God, what did you have in your mind for me and on your heart for me when you made me? If you can answer that question with God and realize that he's put everything you need on the inside of you, then you don't need to say, I can't, because inside you already can. And we need to change what's up here. Instead of approaching things with an I can't, recognize that God is with you. You know, Alex adopting all of those children, caring for them, he can't do that on his own. He can't do that in his natural strength. But with God, he can, because God called him to do that. And God appointed him to do that. And God anointed him to do that. And God financed and resourced him to do that. Hallelujah. And that's the way it works for every one of our callings. You are appointed. You are anointed. Already, you don't need somebody to lay hands on you. The Holy Spirit's done that on the inside of you already. You can do that which God has called you to do. And self-confidence, man, it means nothing. I struggled with self-confidence for years and years. I was one of the most timid guys you'd ever meet. But you wouldn't know it now. Because I decided, you know what? I'm not having that anymore. I'm not going to live under that anymore. I'm going to do it whether I'm terrified and my knees are knocking or not. I remember the first time that I preached, man. I must have preached 3 sermons in 5 minutes. I got through my notes that fast. It was unbelievable. I still sweat before I get up to speak. I still sleep badly the night before I get up and speak. I still wonder whether anybody is going to actually receive anything or not from when I speak. And I still think everybody else is a better preacher than me when I speak. But I'm going to speak anyway. Because that's what God has given me to do. Or at least a part of it. And who am I to tell the potter that actually the pot that he made is rubbish? Who am I? Because, you know, when we say I can't, that's exactly what we're saying. Let's make no mistake in this. You are calling the potter rubbish. You are calling your pot rubbish. You're saying I'm rubbish and God doesn't know what he's doing. That's what you're saying. You may not realize that, but I hope you do now. You're not rubbish. You're not. God doesn't make mistakes. Just doesn't. Now, you may not like the way that you speak or the way that you share or the way that you minister and whatever else. You know what? God can help you with that. That's what growing's about. You don't get saved and the next day become a world-class preacher or a world-class kids minister. Or, do you know what I mean? It's just foolish to think like that. You know, an athlete doesn't wake up one day thinking, I'm going to run 100 metres and then become Usain Bolt. We'd think that was ridiculous, wouldn't we? And yet that's what we think, isn't it, in our hearts? That we think that somehow there's no journey between A and B, that somehow God will just teleport us, and then we'll be over here in our calling, and no effort or anything in between. What planet are we on? I'm convinced that everybody mightily used by God has had an issue with confidence. And they've realized, actually, I can have no confidence in ourselves, in myself. They could have no confidence in themselves. But their confidence had to be in God. You know what? If you lack self-confidence, God can use you. Because when you've got so much of it that you think that you're the bee's knees, you disqualify yourself from actually being used. When it becomes more about you and less about God, you've just disqualified yourself from being used. Because you'll only ever minister in your own ability and never really get into God. Wow. And you know what? I don't want to minister in my ability. I'd much rather minister in God's. I don't want to have a natural goal or see natural results. I want to see supernatural goals and supernatural results. I want to see transformed lives. And I know that that's not of me. That's of the Holy Spirit. Because if you are transformed, it's not me transforming. It's God transforming. Wouldn't you like to have that too? For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know what? If you can do everything that God's called you to do in your own strength, then it ain't much of a calling. It ain't. If I can do everything that God's called me to do in my own strength, it's not much of a calling. It's certainly not going to be life transforming, community transforming, world transforming. No. But I'm convinced that if God can take 12 fishermen, tax collectors, reprobates, and idiots and use them to change the world, then he can do that with us too, can't he? He can certainly do that with me. I'm a nobody. But in God, I'm a somebody. Gideon, so he was insignificant. Moses, he killed a man ran away, ran off into the wilderness, thought that somehow he could escape God's plan. I always find that amusing. You know, where are you going to run to where God isn't? Come on. Where are you going to run to where God isn't? He met God in the burning bush and then still complained that he was a rubbish speaker and that he needed Aaron. And yet God still used him powerfully. David was a shepherd boy, the youngest in his family. Yeah, when he was anointed, his brothers were like, "Why? You don't need to worry about David. He's out in the field. Forget about him." But God didn't forget about him, because God had chosen him. All of these guys, all of the ladies, the Deborahs, the Esthers, I can't believe that any of them had self-confidence. I can't believe that one of them did. But I know that they were convinced that God would do something in them anyway. Amen. So if you want to grow, stop hiding behind your lack of self-confidence. Stop saying no to opportunity and allow yourself to be stretched, developed, challenged, even criticized when it's done right. God, dear, criticism in a church. Dare not go there. Ooh, that somebody would speak badly. Well, come on, sometimes we need to have our We need to be humble enough in ourselves that when people criticize, that we know it's done with the right, you know, the right motive and the right reason. You know, we grow through painful times. I look at my own life and I can tell you quite honestly, the greatest periods of growth in my life have been in the hardest times. They've been the times where I've really got to grips with what God is saying to me and allowed him to transform me. It's not been in the easy times, in the times of ease and comfort. I tell you, because then you take your foot off your gas, off the gas, and you stop growing. Stop saying no to opportunity. And our confidence needs to be in God, his character and nature, his faithfulness, his love, and his foreknowledge, because that is faith. You want to know what faith is? Faith's confidence in God, that God's going to do what he said he's going to do in your life, that God is going to do what he said he's going to do in his word. That's faith. It's just having that assurance that God's character is such that he's not going to lie to you and make you look like an idiot, that he's not going to somehow let you down because his love never fails. You know, God is faithful to his promises. And he's faithful to the call of God in your life if you will act on it. As I said, you can sit there all day and you'll never accomplish what God has for you, ever. See, confidence for me is not about what I can or can't do. It's about how faithful God is in the midst of what he's asked me to do. I do what I do, not because I know I can do it, because I don't have any confidence that I can do it. But I believe God knows better than me. And I go back to him and say, God, this was your idea. This was not my idea. I didn't ask to become a pastor in the church. I didn't want it particularly. I still don't. But I trust that God knows better than me. I really do. I trust that somehow he's going to do something wonderful. I don't know how. I really don't care how. I'm just going to keep pursuing him. I'm going to keep asking him. And I'm going to keep knocking on doors. And I'm going to keep seeking until I find. And somehow these answers will come. And things will change. And we will be transformed and become who we're meant to be. But I thank God that doesn't rely upon my confidence. Goodness me. My confidence or lack of it, both are nothing in the light of God's goodness, his love, and his faithfulness, and his presence. And that's the center point that we all need. The center point that we all need must be the call of God upon our lives. Okay? Do something about it. Stop putting your hand up. You know, I didn't get into pastoring on an easy pathway to pastoring course. You know, I didn't just put my hand up one day and enrolled to be a pastor and then everything kind of fell in place and I was just there. No. I put my hand up to start working with kids. I put my hand up to start serving in a worship team. I put my hand up to go and do a kids club. I put my hand up to go out street preaching. God, I forgot loads of stuff in there as well. Loads of things. But bit by bit, you know, if you're moving, God steers you. He just steers you and eventually you find where you're supposed to be. But if you stand still, resolute, in your comfort, in your lack of self-confidence, you'll still be here in 5 years. You'll still be here in 10 years. You'll still be here till you die. Grim as that sounds, it's the truth. So start moving. Stop saying no. Stop finding the joy of serving God in whatever it is that the need is. And allow God to shape you and challenge you and form you and reform you and break you and rebuild you until that pot is meant to be the pot that it's supposed to be. It looks the same. So don't let fear grab you, because both confidence and comfort, they have their roots in fear. They have their roots in fact, everything evil has its root in fear when you really think about it. Fear is anti-God, anti-Christ. And God is love, and perfect love casts out fear. So the remedy for all of this is not to make a quality decision, but it's to come before the Father. To come into the warm, loving embrace. To come to the altar like we sang about. The Father's arms are open wide. And in that place, allow God to love you. Allow that fear of failure, that fear of judgment, that fear of loss, that fear of criticism, whatever that fear might be, to fall away. Because in God, there is no fear in love. But his perfect love casts out fear. You know, in that place of love, you can move from insecurity to security. You can move from lack of confidence or too much confidence to confidence in God. And it's a process, but it is worth it. And you may need to be introduced to the Father's love many, many, many times. But do it. Go before God. Allow him to just come and love you, to hold you, to allow his love to drive out that fear on the inside of you. Because his promise to you, and this is where I'll end now, is this. Come to me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. I'd like just to finish with that song, O Come to the Altar. James and the team, if you would lead that for us. And if you would like prayer, if you would like God to just touch you with his love today, come and receive prayer. Come and receive prayer. Come and receive. And allow God to drive out those idols, to drive out that lack of confidence, and impart to you a love that will never fail. Amen.